Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege to be in your house. Lord, we claim this as Fellowship Baptist Church, but we know it's your house, not our house, but is where we come to worship you. And I pray this day that we would truly worship you in honor and in truth. Help us to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and all that's said and done and sung and praised here today. Help us, dear Lord, to magnify Jesus Christ's name and to lift him up on high, for he is the one that's worthy and not man. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. We have been studying the previous quarter, back early in the year, about the book of Exodus, a revelation of redemption. And we're going to pick that back up this quarter, talking about, again, walking through the book of Exodus. And we move really about three chapters into the book of Exodus, previous quarter, and we're going to pick that up again. But I want to put in a parenthesis today to help us understand where we're going and what we're going to be learning in the next quarter, talking about the plagues of Egypt and how God is going to prove himself not only to the Israelites, but to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians and to the old world that he is the one true God, proving that he is better than the gods of Egypt. That's what the plagues are all about. But before we get to that stage, we must insert a parenthesis here and understand something that's foundational to this study. So we'll begin today in looking at the names of God. Now, that's a whole different story. That's a whole different subject. That's a whole different lesson on the names of God. But as we approach them today, there's two very important names that we must understand what they mean before we enter into the book of Exodus in chapter 4 and 5. When we read the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, have we ever noticed the different names of God? You know, most people say, well, God's name in the Bible is God, right? Well, yes, they would be correct, but he has many other names that are mentioned throughout the Word of God. God is called God in the Bible, but he's also called by many, many other names. And within the pages of the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, which was originally written, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, in the original language of the Hebrew, it is a fascinating study of these names. And that's not the purpose of this study today or this quarter, but I challenge you, go and study those names for yourselves, the names of God. The names of God in the Scriptures are like a miniature portrait. You know, if anybody has a wallet and they carry pictures of that person, that's just revealing and reminding yourself of that person. It's not the person. It's reminding you of that person. It's pointing to that person. It's refreshing your mind about the person, that miniature portrait. And the promises of God. The names of God reveal the promises of God throughout his names. In the Scriptures, a person's name identifies them and stood for something. Remember, God changed Abram's name to Abraham because he was going to be the father of many nations. God changed Sarah's name, the spelling of Sarah's name with an I ending in an I to ending in an H. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And on we could go. The names are very specific in the Word of God. Not just the names of God, but the names of persons and people. They stood for something specifically. This is especially true for God. Names carry significance in the Word of God. It was a sign of authority and of power when a name was given. Especially God's names were revealed to man. This is evident in the fact that God revealed his name to his people instead of allowing them to choose what they would call him. God didn't say, well, you can call me whatever you prefer, Hebrew people, Jewish people, Christian people, world. No, God said, this is what you shall call me at this time. Through an interesting study and an understanding of the names of God, we may fully understand God's attributes and his characteristics and how he demonstrates his love to his children. So for the purpose of this study in Exodus, it is imperative that we understand two of God's names and what they mean and what they reveal about God's characters. And as we move into chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 in the book of Exodus, As you have learned these names and what they reveal about God, the Scriptures will come alive. So let's begin back in the first book, in the first chapter, in the first verse of the Old Testament. Genesis 1:1. Where better to understand the name of God than in the very first verse of the Word of God? Now we understand the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, are recorded for mankind to illustrate and to give us the creation story. Now this isn't a myth. This isn't a fable. This isn't just a good story. This is the truth. I pray you believe that. This is how the world was created. It was not by some big bang. It was not by some explosion. It was not by some accident. This was God's method of creating the world and everything in it. We look in the first verse, it says, in the beginning of what? In the beginning of time. Not the beginning of God, for God's preexistent of creation. God's eternal. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Notice with me the fourth word of the Word of God. What is it, class? God. Capital G, little O, little D. God. In the Hebrew, that is a specific name of God. This name in the Hebrew language is Elohim. Elohim is an interesting word because it means the supreme God. It also reveals about His nature and His attributes, that He is sovereign, that He is the Creator, that He is the mighty God of the nation of Israel, and that reveals, as it's portrayed in the Old Testament, reveals about His sovereignty. He is the supreme God, Elohim. One very interesting fact and note about the name Elohim, or God, capital G, little O, little D, is that Elohim, in the Hebrew, is plural. It's not singular. It's plural. So when we talk about, yes, we understand the Trinity was involved in the creation of mankind. It says, let us go make man in our image. We understand the Trinity was involved. He made us body, soul, and spirit, just like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But Elohim is the Hebrew word for the supreme God, and it means that it is plural. Never in the Word of God is God, capital G, little O, little D, referred to in the singular. It's always plural. Praise the Lord. Refers to the Trinity. Usually, in majority of time in the Old Testament, when you see this word God, capital G, little O, little D, that is the word Elohim. Remember, it means supreme God, the Creator God. There's none above Him, and it's plural, talking about the Trinity is there in that instance. The second name of God that we must understand is found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. It's the very first time it's mentioned in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. You say, I thought we were studying the book of Exodus. We'll get there. These two names are... You have to understand these two names before you move into the plagues of Egypt to understand what God is doing. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, the very first time the word Lord is used, all capital letters, L-O-R-D, all capital, is the very first instance that is used. And it says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Here we have a compound name of God. We have Lord and God attached. Before we talk about the compound name, though, let's look at Lord. God is not here in Genesis 2:4 in the first instance of this word in the Word of God. It is not where He reveals Himself to man in this name. That doesn't happen until the book of Exodus. This is just, He is completing His work of creation And oh, how it talks about His attributes here. It says, the name of God in Genesis 2:4 is Lord, and then God is added. In the Hebrew language for the word Lord, it is the word that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, consider sacred and so holy, they won't even say it. They won't even voice it. And when they have to spell it, they leave out all the vowels. It is that holy of a name. It is God's personal name. It is in the Hebrew, Yahweh, and we have come to know it as Jehovah. It means the self-existing one. He exists of himself. Nothing has brought him into existence. Nothing has caused him to be in existence. Nothing can keep him in existence. He is the self-existing one. And as we will see in Exodus, it is the literal name of God when He says, I am hath sent you to Moses. I am. The self-existing one is the name Jehovah. That is Lord in the Old Testament, all capital letters. This is the proper name of God. And when the Jewish people say, it's too holy. We cannot even pronounce this name of God. We cannot. When we write it, we can't even spell it completely. We leave out all the vowels. We feel it's too holy. This is the name of God, but this name represents the redemptive nature of God. If we looked in the New Testament, we looked at Greek, where the New Testament was written in originally, we would see the name God mentioned in its theos, God, which is the same, Elohim in the Hebrew. If we looked in the New Testament at the word Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned often about, and of Him, that name is, in the Greek, is kurios, but it also attributes back to Jehovah. And it refers to His redemptive nature, the redemptive nature of God. And so let me share with you just quickly here, in Genesis chapter 3, we can understand this name, Lord. In Genesis chapter 3, man has fallen. Eve has been deceived. Adam transgresses against God. We'll pick it up in Genesis chapter 3. Look with me in verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Abraham and said unto him, where art thou? Notice the name, Lord God. The compound name Jehovah Elohim. I am the supreme creator of God. The supreme creator God. That is self-existing. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the Lord said, and the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And it goes on, and God pronounces judgment on the serpent and on the woman and on man himself. You see the compound name of God, the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. But as we move further into this judgment of man and of woman and of the serpent, notice verse 21, chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. The redemptive nature of the self-existing Creator God sacrificed those animals for him. And of course that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ to come, shed His blood for mankind. We cannot cleanse ourselves. But this name of God, this name Jehovah, means two other instances. Now, the redemptive nature of God is very important. But when we see these other two meanings of God, a meaning of Lord, a meaning of Jehovah, as we apply it to the book of Exodus, the light bulbs will come on. Believe me, they have for me this week. The other meanings of the name Jehovah is God is performing what He has promised. God is performing what He has promised. And secondly, God is perfecting what He has begun. Now, if you go back with me to Genesis chapter 2, where we saw the first instance of this word used in Genesis 2:4, the creation has been completed. God has rested. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Now we go into verse 4, and it begins a summary of the creation, and it reveals things about the creation on the sixth day about man. This is a summary. Creation has been completed. When verse 4 here is introduced at this point, creation is done. So one of the meanings of the word Lord or Jehovah and why it's in verse 4 is that God has perfected what He has begun. Creation has been perfected. Notice with me in Genesis 15 and verse 13, as we look at this example of God noticing the meanings of the word Jehovah, that He is performing what He has promised and that He is perfecting what He has begun. We have seen that He has perfected what He's begun by the very first instance of this word in Genesis 2:4, and then in Genesis 15:13, we notice, and He said unto Abram, know of a surety, God's already called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And He goes, go to the land that I'm going to show you. In verse 13, He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with a great substance. What is that talking about? It's talking about Egypt. It's talking about the children of Israel being captives in the land of Egypt for 400 years. Now, I'll show you another verse in just a moment. It says 430 years. Is that a contradiction in the Word of God? No, because they weren't in bondage for those first 30 years. They were guests. They were welcomed guests. Joseph was second in control of all of Egypt. So they resided in Egypt for 430 years. But for 400 years, they are a stranger in a strange land, and they are captives and bonds, and they were enslaved. So this is talking about, again, notice, He said unto Abram, know of a surety, this is going to happen, that thy seed, which hasn't been born yet, shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. That's the plagues. God is going to judge the nation of Egypt. And afterwards shall they come out with a great substance. Remember, they go and borrow of all the women go and borrow of the Egyptians, and they're just loaded down with gems and gold and silver and precious clothing and silks. And that's what the tabernacle is built out of. God has provided already what they're going to need to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. They didn't go to the local Walmart and buy what they needed for the tabernacle. God supplied it for them when they left Egypt. And it's promised right here. It says, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, where? To the promised land. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoke furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. And the same day, the Lord, Jehovah. What is one of the meanings of Jehovah? Is that He has God, He is going to perform what He has promised. He is going to perform what He's promised. He's told Abraham, I am Jehovah, and I am going to keep my promise to you. Yes, your generations will go into a strange land, and they will serve them for 400 years, but I will bring them out with a great substance, for I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Can God break His covenant? No. Can God break a promise? No. Can God lie? No. So here He is saying, I promise to go and do and perform what I have promised by his name, Jehovah. Saying unto thy seed, well, I have given this land from the river of Egypt and the great river, the river Euphrates. So now when we combine the names Jehovah and Elohim together, Lord God, we see it normally in the Old Testament where it says, the Lord God, as Jehovah Elohim. And it is saying that I am the self-existing supreme creator God, plural. There's not three gods. There's one God and three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here it is all wrapped up in one name, compound name of God, the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. So why is this important for a study of the book of Exodus and the plagues upon the nation of Egypt? As we will see, and as we have already seen today, Jehovah Elohim is the name of God used throughout the passages of the Old Testament Scripture, especially in the book of Exodus. And what is the theme of the book of Exodus? A revelation of redemption. Lord, Jehovah, the redemptive nature of God. He is going to redeem his people. But he's also going to keep that promise that he made to Abraham, and he's going to perfect the work that he's already begun. So these combined names of God reveal that God was ready to begin his promised work of delivering the nation of Israel from bondage. That's his redemptive work. Before we were saved, we were in bondage, were we not? And who did we ask to come into our heart and forgive us of our sins and give us eternal life? The Lord Jesus Christ, the redemptive nature of God through the name Lord or Jehovah. God is also saying through these passages in the book of Exodus that he is ready and willing and is going to lead and guide and direct his people through the wilderness after they have departed Egypt. And he is saying through his name, the Lord God, I am the self-existing one. I am is with you in the present always. Remember the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire? God is there with them. That's Jehovah. That is the Lord God. He is there, the self-existing one, saying, I am with my people. And I will lead them and guide them and direct them through the wilderness. And additionally, the combined name of God reveals that God is fulfilling his promise of the covenant that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob of the inheritance of the promised land. We know at the end of the wilderness journey, after all that has happened, they enter with Joshua into the promised land across the Jordan River. And who has brought them that far but Jehovah, the Lord God. The Israelites have been in Egypt, I said, 400 years here in Genesis. Notice with me in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40. We'll see the 430 years. Exodus 12 and verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. There's no contradiction here. Notice in Genesis it said they served. And now here in chapter 12 of the book of Exodus and verse 40, it says they dwelt in Egypt 430 years. No contradictions in the Word of God. Don't let anybody try to trick you on that or confuse you of that. If we even think in our mind there's a contradiction, we're allowing ourselves to be disillusioned, led down a false path. If we don't understand it, then it's because we haven't studied it enough and got it in the right context. Studying this book requires time and labor. And if we just don't understand how two parts fit together, it's not because God doesn't have them fitting together, it's because we don't understand how they fit together. So, however, before this can all occur, before God can lead the children of Israel out into the wilderness, before God can begin his promised work of deliverance, before God can perfect this journey through the wilderness to the promised land, before he can guide and direct his people through the wilderness, God has a plan. And this plan is to reveal himself, the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, His plan, God's plan, is to reveal Himself to Pharaoh and to Egypt and to all the nations, to all the earth, the Bible says, but also to His people. He's going to reveal Himself to His people. Before we get to the book of Exodus, God has not revealed Himself to His people as Jehovah. He has just used that name in the Word of God to show to us and to other generations that study this and the past generations, they understand these meanings. But He hasn't revealed His name, Jehovah, to His people yet. As we have seen, Israel has been in Egypt now 430 years and they have gone from being a welcome guest to slaves in bondage. They needed to be redeemed. But they also needed their faith strengthened. They have been among the false idolatry of one of the greatest nations that ever existed on the face of the earth. And you can go there today and still see the altars and the palaces and the places of worship to these false gods. They had been among these people and these types of worship and this idolatry for over 400 years. They needed their strength or their faith strengthened. And God was going to reveal Himself to them. The Egyptians, though, needed to be judged. And God was going to reveal Himself as the one true God above Pharaoh and above all their other gods. He is the one true God. The Egyptians worshipped, and this could be its own study, but the Egyptians worshipped several gods. They worshipped the sun, they worshipped the moon, they worshipped the Nile River, they worshipped the earth, they worshipped the protector of the dead, they worshipped pleasure and entertainment, they worshipped the god of childbirth, they worshipped the creation, they worshipped water and truth and justice, they worshipped crops and the power over disease, and so many others. Pharaoh, the king of the land, was not a representative of God. He was not considered a representative of God. The Egyptian people considered him God. He was right up there with the sun god and the moon god and the creator god and the god of the Nile River. So when God is going to pronounce judgment through the plagues on specific gods of the Egyptian people, He first must begin with Pharaoh. You say you're a god, I'm going to prove that you are not, and that I am the one true God. Go with me now to Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 19. Exodus 4:19, the Word of God says, "And the Lord," who is that, class? Jehovah, "the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." For the sake of time, go to verse 27. "And the Lord," is Jehovah, "the Lord said to Aaron, Go unto the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord," that's Jehovah, "who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, They have received God's message, go to Egypt. Moses says, Yes, sir, I'm going to Egypt, after he made all those excuses we looked at last time. And he's made all those excuses, says, Okay, Aaron's your spokesman. You go to Egypt, and Aaron, you go out into the wilderness to meet your brother. And here they are, 80 and 83 years old, going to stand before Pharaoh, the king of the nation, most powerful empire in the nation at that time, with all their false idolatry, with all their marvelous temples, and with all their marvelous treasures. They said, we're going to stand before the one who says he is God and prove he is not. I pray at 80 or 83 years old, I'm willing to do that. And here he is. Here Moses and Aaron are in chapter 5, verse 1, and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, the Supreme One, the self-existing Supreme Creator God, I am here representing Him." I'm not Him, I'm representing Him. "Let my people go." God is already, in this verse, establishing the nation of Israel is not Pharaoh's people. They're not his slaves. They are my people. They are God's people. And he is saying right off the bat, the very first audience they have with Pharaoh, they said, "Thus saith the Lord God." Not "thus saith Moses," not "thus saith Aaron." "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." He is establishing immediately who these people belong to. And it's not Pharaoh. It's not Egypt. It's God. It is the Lord God. As we'll pick up next week, we'll see as we jump in immediately into the plague, starting with Pharaoh, how God is going to reveal Himself, remembering His names, Jehovah Elohim, remembering the Lord God is here in Egypt, and He is going to reveal Himself to those people. But beginning in chapter 3, go back, I challenge you, go back and read Exodus chapter 3 and what we saw in the last lessons about Moses at the burning bush. That is where God first reveals Himself as Jehovah, when He says, "I am." And who has sent me? Who do I say has sent me? I am that I am. That's the self-existing one. That's Jehovah. That's the Lord. But before all of that, when Moses goes out into the wilderness to take the sheep out into the backside of the desert, and he sees a burning bush, that is the very first instance that we see God revealing Himself to man in Jehovah, the name Jehovah. It's when God calls Moses from the burning bush. What an exciting book. We start seeing little glimpses that God reveals to us. And as we look at these plagues, we're going to see the redemptive nature of God, Him performing what He has promised back to Abraham years and years and years and years ago, and that He is going to perfect His work all through His name, the Lord God. Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You for this lesson. Apply it to our hearts and minds. Bless the next hour. Bless our pastor. Be with him, give him the strength and power he needs to stand before every person, but also to stand before You and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Help someone here on this campus today draw closer to You, to be saved, to know that You are the true, one true God. We love You and thank You in Jesus' name.